Man, I see that my daughter is back after feeding little Brooklyn Elizabeth. Could you hold her up and let everybody see our little grandbaby?
Woo-hoo!
We are so excited. We look forward to spending some time with them a little bit later. Any progress on the PowerPoint? That's a negative. No bueno. Okay. We're not sure what happened, but you know what? God has his purposes, and that's okay. That's okay. So I invite you to look with me at Psalm 118. Psalm 118. As we're about to get into the Word together, just let me share one highlight that I had. There was so much to see, and I think we're still processing all of it as we've come back home and looked at our pictures and have talked about it together and how things went. It was fast and furious, let me tell you. Our guide, his name was Hisham. He is an Arab Israeli. He went by the name of Caesar, as a more pronounceable name. And he was a great guide. And what was awesome is to see several of us share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hisham knows a lot about Jesus. He knows a lot of the history. He could tell you things that that you didn't even know existed. All kinds of things. And he knows an awful lot from the scriptures about Jesus. But Hisham does not know Jesus. And several of us tried to minister to him, evangelize him. And he even took communion with us in the Garden Tomb. When we took communion together in the Garden Tomb, which was a precious and beautiful thing. I asked him beforehand, I said, Hisham, I said, are you going to take communion with us? He said, okay. I said, do you believe in Jesus? Do you want to take communion? He said, I believe in Jesus. I said, you know, have you become a Christian? And others have asked him that already. And he said, no, I'm not a Christian. I said, but you still want to take communion with us? He said, yeah. And I tried to explain to him what communion was. And he said, I'd like to take communion. So I think he is one who's faith-seeking understanding. And one of the things he said to me at another point was that when Jesus will bring peace and freedom to him and to the Palestinians, then he will believe in him. Sounds just like the Jews in the days of Jesus, right? They were looking for the peace. They were looking for the Messiah to come and to set them free and to take them out of the oppression from the Romans. And of course, that's not Jesus' purpose in coming. And so they were disappointed and they rejected him. And so as we look at Psalm 118, I want to talk to you this morning about the rejected stone. Ah, hallelujah. Okay, we'll have to go through it fast. This is us arriving at Ben-Gurion Airport in Tel Aviv next. As we drove to get to our hotel, there's lots of mountains and a lot of rocks, just very desolate rocks. Go ahead. But there's a lot of building going on, awful lot of development and building going on. Next. Some of the bridges rival ours here back at home. Next. This is right outside our hotel, the hotel called Seven Arches, which is right up on the Mount of Olives. Next. some shots here next. Oh, we had a brave soul. First thing she did was get up on a camel. Next. We had another brave soul, Brenda. Next. And she had a little ride there around. Next. This is the view right outside the front of our hotel. Right in front there is the wall that surrounds the Temple Mount and Jerusalem, the old city, and then up on the Temple Mount is the Dome of the Rock. Next, there's a little better centered shot. Next. And then over to the right is a church called the Church of Mary Magdala. And there's seven spires in this church. You can't see all of them, but it's for the supposed the spires for the seven demons that the Lord Jesus cast out of her. We didn't get to go to that one, but it was beautiful. Next. This is an aerial shot of the Temple Mount and Old Jerusalem behind it. Next. We took a short walk before we actually went into the city, and these are the walls that surround. And that gate is closed because that leads up into the Temple Mount. I believe it's called the Golden Gate, and it's closed because you cannot go there and go up into the Temple Mount. You have to go through security to go into the Temple Mount. Next. That's another corner shot of it. Next. What's amazing to us is a lot of these walls are built right on the bedrock. You can see the layer of bedrock there. And then a lot of the walls have been reconstructed because of being destroyed and so on. Next. This was Hisham, our tour guide, and he was very knowledgeable. We appreciated his knowledge and understanding. There was a few times that he had the scriptures wrong. He used a lot of tradition that comes out of the institutional church about certain things, and sometimes it was a little bit off from the scriptures, and tried not to make too much of an issue of it, but once in a while privately I would, you know, just correct to the group about it. Next. Well, we left Jerusalem the next day and we began out into the Judean countryside. Next. Or I should say the Judean wilderness, because the farther you go out, the more barren it gets. Next. And we came to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. Next. It is indeed dead because nothing will grow except, next, palm dates. They like salt water for some reason, and they grow there plenteously. Next. So as we drove along, we got to see the Dead Sea, and then we came down to Masada. Next. Those of you who know your history know that Masada was a stronghold built by Herod. And in AD 68, a group of Jews took refuge there. Next. And we were able to walk through the ruins and see the views. It was unbelievable. But see, look all around it. And here's the thing that struck me. The Romans, of course, came down and attacked them. And it's like, what do you want with this rock? I mean, look around there. There's nothing there. Why would you want this? Well, it was their last stronghold, and it was their last point of rebellion against, resistance against Rome's occupation. Next. From there, we went back up and went to Qumran. Next. We saw cave number 4. All the caves are numbered. Cave number 4 is the most important cave because this is the cave that they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Go to the next one. This is a replica of the jars that the Dead Sea Scrolls were sealed in. And those scrolls date back several years before Christ's birth. The Essene community that was there sealed those jars and kept them in there. A lot of people say that, well, what's the significance of the Dead Sea Scrolls? A lot of people say, well, you know, the Bible's not reliable. It's been changed over the years, and it's man-made and all these kinds of things. They found a complete scroll of Isaiah amongst the scrolls that were found. And when they compared the scroll of Isaiah found there, you know, several years before Christ's birth, and they compared it to what we have today, guess what they found? No difference. No difference. The Bible we have today is the same as it was back then, and we now have proof. And that's why the Dead Sea Scrolls are so important. They're on display at the museum. I didn't get to go to the museum, but several did and saw the remnants of the scrolls. Next. On the way back, we got to swim in the Dead Sea, and that was fun. They say it's healthy for you, and some people were rubbing the mud all over themselves. It's like, nah, not for me. Next. Then that day, we ended by looking to the Mount of Temptation. We didn't get to go up it, but there is a church, a monastery that's up on that mountain. They believe that this is the mountain where Jesus was tempted. What struck us was how desolate that area was. Imagine not having any food, fasting, not having any food or drink, and then being up on a mountain like that. Guess what? There's no food. There's no water up there. And this is where our Lord Jesus was tempted and overcame the evil one. So we didn't get to go up there, but we enjoyed the view. Next. We didn't get to go into Jericho too much. We took some pictures outside the fence. Why do I bring this up? I bring this up because look at those walls. They're reconstructed. Because when they found them, guess what? They were all tumbled down, just like it says in the Bible. Now, go to the next picture. See the bedrock down further at the very bottom? Dr. Catherine Kenyon was an archaeologist, and she's the one who started this dig in 1952. And from 1952 to 1958, she's the one that uncovered much of this. And those bottom rocks, foundation rocks, date back to the 9th century B.C. It's just unbelievable. When you begin to understand the ancient origins of our faith and what God said to the people then, and nothing has changed even to today. Next. They convinced me too. I was willing to ride the camel, but next. I was not willing for the camel to kiss me. You see the guy's hand on my arm? He's literally pulling me. He wanted me to let the camel kiss me. And it was gross. Things stunk. And he had wiped its mouth with a rag and stuff. I was standing there wondering, why is he wiping his mouth with this rag? And then I knew. He's like, come here, come here. I was like, oh, next. Go ahead to the next one, please. We went up north the next day to Caesarea on the Mediterranean. Next. The ruins are fabulous. It's just unbelievable. This is what Herod built, sort of a summer refuge, summer palace up there. And more than that, an incredible harbor. Next. Here's a view of the Mediterranean there. You see the paving stones. A lot of this has been reconstructed because it was destroyed. Next. There is a amphitheater, or not, a hippodrome rather, where they had chariot races. He was trying to replicate what was happening in Rome. Go ahead, next. What's so important there is there's an inscription on a stone with Pontius Pilate's name on it. You see, they were saying, critics against the Bible saying, well, Pontius Pilate never existed. It's just a fabrication in the Bible. Well, here's a stone that dates from that time, with Pontius Pilate's name and inscription on it. He was a person of history, just like the Bible says. Next. From there we went to Capernaum, and we went into the remnants of a synagogue. Next. The synagogue is from the time of Jesus, and even though some of it, not all of it, some of it has been reconstructed. Next. They believe this is one of the synagogues that Jesus preached in. There's another one in Magdala. We did not get to go to that one, but it was pretty awesome. And then next to this is remnants of a house where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And Hisham said, do you know why Peter was mad at Jesus? And we said, no, why? He said, well, because he healed his mother-in-law. And we looked at him and he said, just kidding, just kidding. Next. From there, we took a stroll down to the Sea of Galilee and got to put our feet in next. It was a little bit chilly, but we wanted to do it. Next. From there, we went out on a workboat ride, just like they did and fished in the days of Jesus. It's a beautiful, incredible lake, freshwater lake. Next. You can see the mountains in the background that surround. Next. Just incredible. And all the villages that Jesus spoke in and ministered in. And, of course, we read in several of the Gospels how during the night, the storm would come down and Jesus walked across the water and then bid Peter to come out of the boat. And Peter walked on the water until his faith faltered, but Jesus saved him. It was incredible to see the peace and serenity. Well, it was a little bit of a highlight. Go back to Jim, to the boat. This was not our boat. That was one passing. But we got on the boat, and before we got on, the boat was coming into the harbor, the boat that we were going to get on. And as it's coming in, we hear this music, and it's, dun, 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 staying alive, staying alive. And I'm thinking to myself, what the heck? First of all, it's like, we're going to go out on a boat, and they're going to be playing disco on the Sea of Galilee. But then the song, Staying Alive. Man, that's a little frightening. So anyway, they chose some different music, obviously, when we got on the boat. There was a group that came on the boat with us, and they were from Belgium. And some of them were German-speaking, but most of them were French-speaking. They were from France. And we were singing some praise songs. It was beautiful as we sang together with the praise songs. But then all of a sudden, they started playing this French melody. And these people got all excited all of a sudden. And they got up and they started dancing around as couples. And we were like, we had no idea what it was saying. You know, they were excited about it. We were excited about the Lord and about being there on the water. Next. Or go three, please. We went back to the hotel, and this is a little snapshot of the different nationalities that are there in the hotel. You have people from all over the place, from African countries. I met people from Malaysia. I met people from Indonesia. I met people from Pakistan, the States, Canada, England, Britain. I mean, just you name it. They're from everywhere. Next. The next day, we took a short time into the old city. Go ahead, next. It's just beyond comprehension. I can try to describe it to you, and the pictures don't even do justice, but as you enter into Jerusalem, it's like you're entering into a time warp. You're just going back thousands of years. Thousands of years. Next. We're back to the beginning. Okay. There's a few more that kind of lead into the message. All right. While he's working on that, let me read for us from Psalm 118, passage of Scripture. Psalm 118, beginning. Oh, you're back. Oh, here we go. I had to show you that. It's not Starbucks. They don't want to pay any royalties. It's stars and bucks, you know. Okay, next. There was lots of very friendly shop owners, and the reason they're so friendly is because they want your money. And most of them would be so friendly to you, and they, come, let me show you my handmade handicrafts. Please, come. Next. And Bob was the master. This is Bob's, Kathleen Sinchi's dad went with us. He is the master haggler. So He wanted a hand-carved nativity scene of olive wood, and he went in there with $10. And the price on it was like $37 or $40 for this item. And he said, "I have $10." And the guy said, "Oh, no, I can let it go for $30. And Bob said, "No, I got $10, take it or leave it." And the guy's like, "Oh, no, how about $25? "No, I got $10, take it or leave it." He turned around and was about to walk out, and the guy said, "Oh, okay, $10. Gave it. He got quite a deal. Next. This was a Jewish family sitting out having dinner together, and I got to be honest, I took their picture because they're one of the very few people that were smiling and laughing and enjoying each other. I'll come back to that. Next. This is one of the guys that hooked Brenda into going into a shop. He said, "Oh, come look at my handmade jewelry." And that was all Brenda needed to hear. And she went. She bought some things in there. Next. We were heading down to the Western Wall, and what was so cool was that it wasn't just adults, but there were children that were coming down to visit the Western Wall, or what's called the Wailing Wall as well. And it was beautiful to see children all over the place running and laughing and having fun, just like kids normally do, even in the somewhat severe environment that it was. Next. Oh, this is a picture of the Via Dolorosa that we went down. The Via Dolorosa means the way of suffering, and they believe it's the route that Jesus walked from the Mount of Olives during the triumphal entry, where the people put down the palm branches. Very steep, and it was quite a trek all the way down there. Next. This is the Olive Garden of Gethsemane, and they believe that this is where Jesus had his night of agony, where he prayed and his disciples fell asleep. Next. They believe this tree dates to the time of Jesus. Almost 2,000 years old, that tree. It's incredible to see these. And, of course, there's a church there as well that we got to go in. Next. And what's, as Brenda pointed out, what is so ironic is They had the word peace there, and yet there is no peace for them. There is no peace because they don't believe in the Prince of Peace. Go ahead, next. We went into the garden tomb, as Brenda described. I was going to have her show these while Brenda was speaking. Next. That is the tomb. Fits the description. Hewn out of rock. You see the little opening that is above and to the right of the door, the entry door. That is for ventilation. For ventilation. Next. That's some of us going into it. Next. This is, they believe, Golgotha, or what's called the place of the skull. That's what the word Golgotha means. It's hard to see it because what has happened is through erosion, bless you, the nose portion of the rock actually has fallen off. But I took a picture of an old photo. Go ahead to the next one. Can you see the two eyes and the nose and down there? That's what it originally looked at. This is in the early 1900s. That's what it looked like originally, and they believe that that is up on the hill is where Jesus was crucified. Next. We made it down to the Western Wall, and I'm about finished with the pictures. I can't show you all of them, obviously. But for me, and what's going to come next, this is probably the highlight for me of our trip and the spiritual experience. The Western Wall is what is remaining of the walls around the Temple Mount. And the top third of it has probably been rebuilt. Go ahead, next. It's divided into section for the men and the women. The men can go on the left. The women can only go on the right. Next. And it's a very moving time of prayer when you find people from all faiths and background come to the wall and pray. And why do they do this? Well, out of respect, it's a holy relic, so to speak. But the Jews explained that they believe the divine presence of God never left the Temple Mount. They believe because the Western Wall is still standing that the divine presence is still there. I remember Bob Binner told me, Pastor, when you get there, turn to the left and look at the opening that's there and go in it. And so I did. And I don't think I put any pictures up to have too many, but what I found was, go to the next picture. That's the tunnels. What I found in there was that there is copies of the Torah, ancient copies of the Torah. And there are Hasidic Jews that are worshiping the Lord. And here's what happened. As I was watching, one of them went over to this wooden cabinet that is just decorated with gold and it's just beautiful and it houses the Torah. And an older rabbi came and he opened the cabinet. And as he opened the cabinet, the guys there just went wild. They're like, ah! And he took the Torah out, the scroll, and he just began to parade it around. And people were touching it and kissing it because this represents God and His commands to us. It was fascinating to watch. And then they set it down and they read from it a little bit. From there, we went down into the tunnels. And you notice they ask us to have respect for the holiness of the site, appropriate attire and decorum during your visit. Why? Because they believe God's divine presence is still there. Next. When you look at the ancient tunnels that are underneath, it just blows your mind. I wasn't sure if I wanted to stand under that thing. I mean, this is over 2,000 years old. Some of this, you're going to see, is going to date back to the time when Herod rebuilt the temple and renovated it. And it's like, man, I'm not sure if those stones are going to hold. They're going to come down on my head or what? So, go ahead, next. We went down in these tunnels and you kept going down. You kept going down. Next. As we came down a set of stairs, they have a synagogue that they have built down underneath. This has just opened about 6 months ago. And they have Shabbat service Saturdays at 9:30. Unfortunately, we were there on Sunday morning, so we missed it. I don't know if we would have been allowed anyway. So we went down another flight of steps, another set of stone steps. Next. And we came to what's called the Western Stone, or the foundation stone of the Western Wall. This is unbelievable. It's just beyond comprehension. Go to the next slide. It gives you a little bit better perspective on the size of the stone. It's about 40 feet long. It weighs 570 tons. And our tour guide, who is a rabbi, his name was Keith, as Brenda said, he said, we still do not know how they got it in place. He says, even today, with our technology and our cranes, we could not lift this stone. 570 tons. Theory is, and I kind of subscribe to this, is that this was actually a piece of the bedrock, and they chiseled it to get it square. But go to the next picture. I think it gives an even. No, I guess that was it. We went up a flight of steps into a little area, and it didn't seem like much. What he said was, this was the closest point to the entrance of the temple that you could get. Go ahead to the next one. Go back one more. I'm sorry. You can't really see it very well, but Keith, our guide, was there. And he was explaining to it, and he was about to let us go next to the next room. And I said, Keith, would you please lead us in the Shema? For those of you who know what the Shema is, comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The word Shema means hear. And it's Deuteronomy chapter 6, which reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul, mind and strength." And he looked at me. He said, "Wow." He said, "No one's ever asked me to do that before." I said, "Would you please lead us?" And he sang it in Hebrew. And we could join in as much as we, you know, could. There were some that did not join in. And he even said that, "If you don't want to join, that's fine, we understand." But it was such a blessing to be able to say that and together as believers to declare God's holiness and oneness and our dedication to Him, even with someone who does not believe, does not embrace Jesus Christ. Next. As we are coming up, and there's so many things I could show you, but time won't allow it. By the way, we're going to have another night where we will invite all of you to come out, and we'll pull our pictures and our experiences and share them, maybe have some dessert together, but we'll invite you out to that. As we're coming up, though, there's this sign there, and it says, "Paving from the Second Temple Period." Do you know when that is? They began to rebuild the temple under Ezra when Cyrus, the king of Persia, allowed them to come back to Jerusalem after it had been destroyed and they were exiled, 532 B.C. Go to the next slide. These are paving stones that are original from then. It's just mind-blowing. So we came up out of the tunnels next, and it got a little claustrophobic, to be honest with you. The tunnels got tighter and tighter as you went on up, and finally it spilled us out onto the street next. And we were done with that particular section. Let me read from Psalm 118. I'm going to begin at verse 16 together. "The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high, and his hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks, for you answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it to this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. For the Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." One of the things that struck me as we were there in Jerusalem and other places as well, but mostly in the Jerusalem areas, that there is great devotion. There's great devotion. You have the Jewish people and you have the Muslim people and you have Christians all living side by side. And what's interesting is that at almost every holy site, to some negativity, there's been a church or some kind of sanctuary or something like this built on every holy site. And it's very commercialized. That was a little dismaying to us. And it's the crowds to try to get to see some of the sites that just have to wait in line. And that was just a little bit dismaying. But the devotion of people is just incredible. It's just incredible. At one point, we went into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is another site that they believe may be the empty tomb. And it was just packed like sardines. And we could have waited to go down to see the tomb at the bottom. We probably would have waited there 2 or 3 hours just to go down and get a glimpse of an empty tomb. And we didn't feel like we wanted to do that. And so we moved on to something else. But it was striking to see all these people there. Such devotion. When I came out of the hotel the first morning, and we're getting ready to go, as I'm walking, past a truck. And as I turn the corner, there's a man on a prayer mat in front of his truck. He's a Muslim. And the Muslims pray numerous times during the day. And he had come out of his truck that he was driving, and he put a prayer mat down on the concrete right there, and he was bent down and praying and worshiping God, his God, Allah. Now, all I'm saying is there's great devotion there. As I walked around, I almost tripped over. I'm like, whoa, oh, sorry. And he was getting up at that moment. I'm like, so sorry about that. And, by the way, I got my best Israeli accent that was happening to me. He didn't even know it. And they were poking fun at me about that. The Orthodox Jews, sometimes we know them as Hasidic Jews. They dress in black. They have the earlocks of hair. They don't cut the hair. They wear the hat. They dress very severely. They have the prayer tassels that come out of their shirt. They're praying everywhere. In fact, on our plane ride home, one of them got up, and we didn't know what he was doing at first, but he went over to the corner of the plane near the exit door. We started to get a little worried. And he got out his Torah, and he just started praying, reading the Torah like this. By the way, when you see them reading, you often see them do this. And I've always wondered, I've known that they do that, but I always wondered why. Why do they do that? And our Jewish tour guide down in the tunnels explained. He said, it's because I want to make every part of myself and my body worship God. Isn't that awesome? Think about that for a second. So a lot of people will be doing this and they'll kind of stamp their feet because they want every part of them to worship God. That's admirable. That part's admirable. How often do we come in here and where is our reverence? Where is our devotion? We're coming into the presence of God. They're worshiping that which they do not know. They're worshiping a severe God. And whereas we sang that song this morning, He has given us freedom. He's given us joy. We ought to come with an expectation that God is going to meet us here. Amen? Let's not come haphazardly. Let's not come lackadaisically. Let's come with as much devotion and excitement as those who don't know who they're worshiping. There was a young Orthodox Jewish man sitting on the plane a row ahead of me, and he was sitting next to Steve and Kathy Miser. He read Torah most of the 12-hour flight back to the United States. Everybody else was watching movies. You have the movie screen right built into your seat. Man, we love technology and we love convenience, don't we? I watched a movie. You know, I read my Bible a lot, but not him. He read Torah almost the whole time. It was incredible. And I know Kathy tried to engage him in a little bit of conversation. Didn't really want to talk to her. She's Goyim. Goyim means Gentile, and she's a woman, so he really didn't want to. Who was it that touched the Hasidic Jew? Somebody, one of our group touched. That was you, Kathy. He said, get away from me. Don't touch me. They're not very friendly. My point in saying all this is they have great devotion, but there's not much joy. Not much joy. And certainly not much love. And here's the thing. When we read this psalm, which was, by the way, it's an anonymous psalm. We're not quite sure who wrote this psalm. It's possibly could have been King David. We don't know. But We're told over and over again to give thanks to God. Amen? Give thanks to God. And that's really the main point of my message, that we should be living in thanksgiving and joy. We should be rejoicing. The word rejoice means to have joy again. Rejoice again. We should be filled with thanksgiving, filled with joy to God who has given us life. He's given us salvation. His rejected stone has become the cornerstone of our salvation. That's the point that they're missing. That's what they've missed. We need to have an attitude of gratitude, especially as we just celebrated Thanksgiving, right? What are we grateful for? We need to turn away from criticalness and negativity, because guess what? It's all over the world. It's not just here in our culture. It's all over the world. It's everywhere. It is so easy to be negative, to point out the things that others do that are wrong. As we were walking down the old tunnels, streets, really, of Jerusalem, most of them have arches, and there's buildings above them, and it's very, very weird feeling. But we were walking down, and it's very tiring. There's a lot of steps and a lot of inclines and declines and inclines. And went outside this, you know, very nice shop, and there was a chair sitting out front there, and I just sat down for a couple minutes. And the shop owner came walking out, and he goes, "Oh, you're sitting in my chair." I said, "Yes, but I'm breathing the air that's free." And I said, "I'm just tired, and I'm just resting my feet." They're there to sell you their stuff. And if you don't buy their stuff, they're not real happy with you. Now, they're polite, but boy, they don't give up. They'll follow you down along and try to sell you stuff. The one street vendor got a hold of Kathleen, and he wouldn't give up. Almost had to step in and push him away, because he didn't want to give up and selling her something. I don't even remember what it was. We should rejoice in our salvation. Amen? We should rejoice as we read these scriptures that tells us to rejoice again and again. Why? Because what the Lord has done is marvelous in our eyes. When we fathom what He has done, I think we've been inoculated. We've been inoculated with the gospel. We've heard it so often that we just lost the wonder. We've lost the magnificence of our salvation. The people of God in those days, they could not go into the presence of God. Only the ones that would go into the Holy of Holies, the high priest. We get to go into God's presence today. He's with us. Amen? He's with us. If you know Jesus, He lives in you. And you have His presence with you. And we ought to celebrate that today and every day. When we wake up in the morning, we ought to say, "Father, I worship You because You live in me by Your Spirit. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad." As we went into the old city, for the first time I saw this, there was a woman sitting begging. It was the first time I saw it there. And it really struck me. It struck my heart. And I thought, well, you know, she's just scamming people. You know how we think, right? See the criticalness? See it? It came to my mind immediately. She's just scamming people. But you know what? I just got past that, and I said, "Lord, I'm going to give her something," and I did. And you know what? The next day when we back, she was there again. She was there again. I think that's how she makes her living. Our tour guide actually gave her something. And I think he's a pretty discerning guy, and he gave her something out of mercy and compassion. But we get inoculated to this. We get our hearts grow cold towards other people in need. Guess what? That could be you or me. That could be you or me sitting there begging because we don't have anything. So we ought to rejoice. So as we wrap up this message, we see three things rejected. They rejected the cornerstone. They rejected, Jesus referred to Himself as that stone that the builders rejected. In Mark chapter 12, verses 10 through 11, Jesus referred to himself as the cornerstone. Judy's going to read that for us.
Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.
They became very excited about the temple and about the western walls and about the foundation stone, the western foundation stone. It's great. It's magnificent. In fact, I have a chunk of the wall. I didn't steal it. They're doing demolition on a certain section. And as they demolished pieces of it, there were just pieces of stone all over the place. They were picking it up and throwing it in a dumpster. So I asked, I said, hey, is it okay if I, you know, take a piece of that? And they said, sure. So this is probably about 2,000 years old, this piece of stone. That's great. But it's a memento. So what? It'll go and sit on my shelf and gather dust. See, we're not excited about a Western wall because we don't believe God's divine presence is there. We're excited because we believe God's divine presence came in the person of Jesus Christ, who was rejected by his people. But the cornerstone became, for you and for me, it became the capstone and the cornerstone, which is number two. Although he was rejected by most of the Jewish leaders, they wanted to arrest him. They wanted to kill him. He became the cornerstone of a new building. That is the church, a spiritual building built of you and me. All of those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The original word used can refer either to the cornerstone, which is the first stone that's laid, or the capstone, which is the top stone that ties it all together. Most of the translators choose to use the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the prophesied one who provided salvation for us, the only way. But we read in John chapter 1, it says, he came unto his own, the Jews, he came unto his own, but they received him not. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. Why? Because he was offering what they didn't want. You see, they wanted what they wanted. They wanted a conquering king. They wanted a Messiah that was going to provide peace, that was going to overthrow the Romans and give them independence again. And I know what we're thinking, like, man, how could they have missed it? How could they? Guess what? You and I miss it. Because we have in our minds what we want God to be like, what we expect God to be doing. And you know what? If God doesn't do what we expect him to do, then, well, you know, hey, man, I'll catch you later, God. How many of us have had that kind of an attitude? Or God doesn't do something the way you've wanted him to do it. He doesn't answer a prayer the way you've wanted him to do it. And say, we get hurt, we get upset, we get offended with God. And so we distance ourselves from him. God, you're not being what I expect you to be. You're not being the kind of God I expect you to. When Brenda and I got married, the first year we got married, 1984, we lived in this apartment complex, and there was a gal who lived next to us, and she was a Christian, a sister in the Lord. And we got to know her a little bit, and one day she came over, and boy, she had an attitude. Something was going on. And we're like, hey, what's going on? I can't even remember her name. And I said, you wanna come on over and we'll talk together and we'll have some prayer? No. Okay. She just was distant from us. And a few days went by and she just would not talk to us. And Brenda went over, knocked on her door, tried to engage her. She wouldn't talk. Eventually, a few days later, she came on over, knocked on the door. She was kind of humble and kind of contrite. And she said, I'm sorry. She said, I got mad at God. We're like, okay, well, why did you get mad at God? Well, he just didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted him to. There was a guy that she was interested in, and she kind of expressed that to him, and he rejected her. And and she got hurt. She got upset. So she was mad at God, mad at the world, mad at us. And we sit here, but how often do we do the very same thing? Because God's not doing things the way we expect them. You see, the cornerstone of our faith didn't do things the way that people expected him to do. And therefore, they rejected him. And folks, this is a lesson we got to get over. God is the God of the universe. And God will be God. He will be who he is. He says, I am who I am. And you and I need to get over ourselves. And we need to humble ourselves and worship awesome and mighty God. His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone. Number three, we are being rebuilt. Oh, I skipped a scripture. We need to read it. I know we've gone late. Can you hang in a couple more minutes? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? Do I hear 15? All right, 5 minutes. Acts 4, 10 through 12. Bruce Gordon's going to read that for us. Bruce, I'm glad that you got moved as you read that. How many times we read a scripture like this and we're not moved? Salvation is found in no one else. Let that sink in for a second. Let that sink in. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I believe it was Kathy that was talking to another person, and they said, well, what about the Jews? You mean to tell me that they're not going to go to heaven unless they believe in Jesus? And Kathy said, no, they're not. She was bold. She spoke up. You see, folks, we don't believe it. We don't believe this, because if we really believed it, then we would be sharing this with people all around us, people that are lost. We were flying back, and Brenda and I sat together, and next to Brenda was a young Jewish girl. And Brenda, she tried her best. She struck up a conversation with her, and at one point she said, well, have you ever heard about Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought about Jesus Christ? She was bold. My dear wife was bold, spoke to a perfect stranger, and brought up with her about the Lord Jesus Christ and challenged her to consider Christ. Let that boldness rub off on all of us. Let us be bold and courageous as we give thanks and filled with joy. Number three, we're told in the Scriptures that we are living stones that are being built on the cornerstone into a spiritual house. We offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Living stones being built into a spiritual house. You and I, we are being built into a spiritual house. These are the words of Peter. You remember what the Lord said to Peter. Peter, you are a stone. A little rock. It's a play on words. He wasn't making Peter the Pope, by the way. That's a whole nother sermon. He wasn't making Peter the Pope. He says, Peter, you are Petras, a little stone. And upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church. And so Peter uses that same imagery. Pat Weiss is going to read for us 1 Peter 2, 4 through 6. Here's what Peter says.
As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame."
Amen. We're being built into a spiritual house for those who have put their faith in the cornerstone, the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, you're being rebuilt into a spiritual house. You notice he's talking there plural, because you and I can't do this alone. We need one another to grow in the house of the Lord, into the house of the Lord. So if you're here today and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I challenge you to consider Christ the cornerstone. If you don't know Christ, a lot of the things that I'm saying may not make sense to you. I challenge you, put your faith in Christ. Take a step towards Him. When we end the service today, there'll be people up here who will be glad to talk to you, pray with you, challenge you, answer your questions. We would love for you to get to know Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of our faith. We're going to close in a moment in prayer, and then I'm going to invite Gary Schulteis, one of our elders, to come and to lead us in prayer. And then we'll receive the offering. So, Gary, would you come and close us in prayer and lead us in prayer for our requests this morning? God bless you. It's been a joy to share just a little bit, and we'll look forward to sharing more. Gary.